give up, we get up. I would like to perhaps speak on a parallel subject this morning with the Lord's help. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 28. Would ask you when you're praying, just whisper a prayer for Pastor Harry. He's off preaching this weekend in another church, blessing those folks. Just pray that the Lord will use him. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 28. And Noah, everybody remember that character? Okay. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. Nobody has ever accused me of being deep in my preaching. Been accused of a lot of other things, but never been accused of that. Noah lived 600 years, built an ark. Over a year, the water was on the earth. And then the Bible just merely says this simple little phrase, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. I would like to tell you that there is life after your personal flood. It wasn't over with for Noah, but he lived for 350 years after the flood. Don't care how big your flood is. Don't care how drastic it is. Don't care how big it is. I'm here to tell you that by God's grace, there is life after your flood. 350 years he lived. You may be seated. Floods are the number one and the largest natural disaster on this planet. Back in 1931, somewhere between 1 and 4 million people died in China with a flood. In 1887, there was between 900,000 and 2 million. In 1938, the Yellow River flood was between 500,000 and 800,000. And then in 1975, when the typhoon hit China, they had 231,000 people who died. Out of all the natural disasters that this world faces, the most significant and detrimental is that of flood. It has killed more people. Every year it kills more people than other natural disasters put together. Probably most of us are most familiar with the tsunami that happened on December 26, 2004, when an earthquake of the magnitude of 9.1 in the Indian Ocean sent a tsunami thousands of miles, and 228,000 plus people drowned in the flood that came with that tsunami. A flood can happen anytime, any place. In all 50 states, there are floods. Nobody is exempt from the flood. Don't care who you are. Don't care where you live. Don't care what your status or situation in life is. I'm here to tell you that nobody is exempt from the flood. A few inches of water can turn into tens of thousands of dollars worth of damage. Last year, it was $8.3 billion in flood damage just here in the United States of America. A few inches doesn't seem like much until it all gets together, and then it becomes one of the most detrimental, damaging forces that this planet knows. It allows us to find whole buildings and cars and vehicles. We've all seen, I'm sure, footage of the tsunami, and whole buildings are carried away because of the power of the flood. Noah was commanded by God to build an ark. And there he pitched it within, without. The word pitched also has a connection to the New Testament word for anointing, that they had to be pitched within and without. The only way that that ark was going to survive the flood that was coming was if it was pitched, if it was anointed within and without. You are not exempt, and I'm not exempt from floods. What is important is that we have a pitched, we have an anointing that covers us on the outside and an anointing that covers us on the inside. that we are completely surrounded by the grace and the mercies of God. Because when the flood comes, you and I have got to have something that will keep the water, the floodwaters, out of our life and allow us to live on in that storm that we are in. That ark that he built had nothing, no sails, no rudder, nothing that would keep it in a course that it should go. But very simply, after 120 years of building this ark with no rudder, no sail, it was, God, we're going to depend on you and put our faith in you. I'm not going to try to steer this boat on my own, but I'm going to trust that God's going to lead me and God's going to guide me, and my steps are going to be ordered of the Lord. And when the flood comes, and it will come, the rain will come, the flood will come sometime in your life. Someday your phone's going to ring and the flood's going to come. You're going to your place of employment and the flood will come. Somewhere along life's journey, the disasters of life are going to come to you. Nobody is exempt. But I'm here to tell you, as a child of God, there is life after the flood. God didn't intend for you to be drug out and pulled away by the flood or drowned by it. But God said, when the devil comes in, when the enemy comes in like a flood, I'm going to raise up a standard. God says, I know exactly where you're at. I know what's going on in your life. He never loses track of us. The flood washed away all those that were not in the ark. Joshua said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell now. Whether it was just something in your past or its present. He said, listen, it doesn't matter if it's before the flood or after the flood. God's able to keep us, and as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care how big the flood is. I don't care if it's before the flood. If something happened in the past, I'm going to let it die in the past, and I'm going to let the flood waters recede out of my life, because I've got a life promised to me after the flood is over. God said, I'll be there with you. Floods have a purpose in our life. And nobody knew when the flood's coming. 1959, Mount Vernon had a flood. Only once since that time did the river ever get high enough. I remember sitting over on the dike watching the water creep up, wondering if it was ever going to come over. We were all prepared to start hauling organs and stuff out of the basement of the old church. Thankfully, it never quite got over the dike. But the flood came. You and I sometimes don't understand the definition of the flood and what's going on. Nobody knew the flood was coming, the Bible says, for it was in the days before the flood. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And then Luke says it this way, likewise also in the days of Lot, they did. Now listen carefully what they did. They did eat. Anybody in here do that? They drank. We'll assume it's not bubbly liquid. Maybe. They bought. Anybody ever buy anything? They sold. Did you ever sell anything? They planted. And they builded. Luke 17, 27, 28. They ate. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They builded. If you go back to Matthew, they were marrying and giving in marriage. Doesn't sound to me like it was much of a problem. I think what God's trying to tell us is one of the greatest floods you and I will ever face in our life is losing our sense of priorities of what's really important. Where God becomes just a segment of our life out here instead of the dominating force in our life. That somehow he said, listen, they were just eating and drinking and marrying and building and planning and selling and buying, and all of those things by themselves are not wrong. There's nothing wrong with one of them. But they became so preoccupied and so focused on that, they lost the priority that I need to seek ye first. the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things, I'm going to let them fall in their place, because I must make sure that the flood of losing my priorities does not carry me away into where I no longer can see Him on the throne of my life, and He no longer dictates what I do. I must not lose my priority that Jesus Christ is number one in my life, and nothing takes His place, and nothing moves Him off the throne. My priority is God. He likens it unto the man who builds a house, and the man which built a house and dig deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, the storm beat vehemently upon that house, but could not shake it. If we keep our priorities straight, I'm here to tell you there's life after the flood. The house still stands after the flood. There is still victory after the flood. There is still the miraculous that comes after the flood. You and I can get so caught up in this business of the flood, we forget that after 600 years and building it, finally the waters receded, Noah came out of the ark, and God said and recorded in His Word, and he lived 350 years after the flood. Life wasn't over. It wasn't finished. It wasn't done. God said, I've still got a purpose. I've still got a plan. I've still got something for you to do. Just keep me first. So when Noah came out, he offered sacrifices of every animal unto God because that was his priority. And nothing, there is no flood in the world that is so big that it can erase and pull your future away if we keep God first. God uses floods to direct us, one man said. He uses floods to test us. He uses a flood to correct us. He'll use a flood to protect us. He'll use a flood to perfect us. But in the middle of all of that business, I'm here to tell you that no matter what the flood is, I don't care what transpires, if it's sickness, if it's your health, if it's your family, if it's life, whatever it is, I'm here to tell you as a child of God, you have a promise. There is life after the flood. God's going to see you through the flood, and God's going to keep you after the flood. James said, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations. The Bible speaks and says, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I'm convinced God's going to keep us. God never touched one life. God never filled one soul to see them drop off somewhere along the way. David, when he came back from pursuing the enemy, came back to Ziklag. Smoke was rising into the sky. The Amalekites had come in and burnt the city and taken all the women and children captive. The men were so devastated that came back after they'd been in a warfare. They were so devastated that they had no strength. But finally they decided this is David's fault, and they were going to stone David. And David heard the story. It was probably more than any other. It was probably the greatest flood in David's life. At that moment, David did what you and I must do when the flood comes. The Bible just says these words, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He said, bring me the priest and bring me the Urim and the Thummim, which were two things that the priest used. He said, bring them to me. I need to hear from God. In the midst of my flood, I need to know He's still there. In the midst of my flood, I'm going to encourage myself. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I'm going to wholly trust in Jesus' name. And David sat there in the dirt and listened to the priest, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And God said, I'm going to return everything you've lost. You thought you lost it all in the flood. You thought everything was taken away. You thought you were left stripped and naked. But God said to David, I'm going to restore everything. Everything taken by this enemy. Everything that they carried off. Everything those Amalekites destroyed. I'm going to give it all back to you. Why? Because after the flood gets through, there's life after the flood. I refuse to get caught up in seeing the flood and failure to see that in the middle of that God can take me through and that I've got a life beyond the flood. I refuse to get swallowed up in it. I refuse to allow life to so overwhelm me that I can't see that there's life after the flood. There are so many floods that can come into the life of a Christian. We fight battles on every hand. I suppose one of the greatest floods that will ever come into our lives, if I could just talk to you about a few of them for just a few moments. Probably one of the greatest floods that will happen to us is the flood of apathy. Losing our passion for spiritual things. The Bible says that he wrote in the book of Revelation about the church there at Ephesus. And he says, consider how far you have fallen. You've left your first love. And then he gives the answer for it. Because God recognized that after the flood was over, there was still life that existed. There was still hope that we need to hold on to. And so he gives us the answer. What do I do with apathy? Well, I know a lot of people try a lot of things, but God gave us a real simple answer when he said, consider how far you have fallen. And then just says, repent. Somewhere along the way, we have to recognize it. You know what? My failure to be appreciative of the mercies of God, my failure to understand that God's been good to me and the grace of God's been sufficient and the mercies of God are fresh every morning and the power of God has been with me and God has kept me, that my failure to remember how great that is allows me to come to a place where I need to come and repent. There is no other answer. You can't just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, because what we've done is we've failed the grace of God with our apathy. But when the flood is over, I'm going to tell you how you get the flood to clear out and have life on the other side of the flood. He gave us the answer when he said, just repent and do the things you did at first. When apathy creeps in, and it will at times, the waters will begin to rush in. And we get so caught up in life and the cares of life and the things of life, the first thing I need to do is find my way back to an altar and back to a place where I can say, listen, God, you've never failed me, but I've failed you. Would you renew in me your spirit? Would you put your passion back in my heart to where I could say like David of old, as the hart, as the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I want you to be my priority. I want you to be the thing that drives me. When I get up in the morning, I want it to be that I think about you. When I get ready to lay down at night, you're the last thought in my mind. That God, I never allow this life to dominate who I am. Because that flood will carry us away if we don't repent. But if we do, there is life after the flood. The failure to commit, failure to be a part of the body of Christ, Brother Hunter mentioned it this morning. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. You know what that means? It means God makes commitments and expects us to make commitments. And what you and I don't like to do sometimes is commit. But that's the nature of the Creator, is he is a covenant-keeping God. He is a commitment. We understand that word a little better. He is a commitment-keeping God. He makes commitments, and he keeps them. He doesn't stand on the outside. He'll stand there right with you. He doesn't leave you. He's there by your side. He is there when you call on his name, because he made a commitment. He bought this church with his own blood, and he promised that there would be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing in the last day, that he was coming back for that type of church. God said, I'm going to have me a church. I've got to make a commitment to Abraham. I made a commitment to this New Testament church that's born again of this New Testament seed of faith and spirit, where they become the sons and daughters of God. And I made a commitment to them. And God says, I'm looking for somebody to make a commitment to me. But sometimes we don't really want to make that. The floodwaters of failure to commit comes rushing in. And you and I need to find out what we need to do to find that life that's on the other side. The brazen altar had four horns that they tied the sacrifice to. if I want God to commit to me, I need to commit to him. This is not a convenience relationship. This is a committed covenant relationship. And anything less than that allows the floodwaters of life to come rolling in. But there is that promise that when all of that begins to happen in my life, this covenant-keeping God, he says, though you failed. In John, he talks about even though we cannot keep the covenants of our heart, even though we're not what we ought to be, God still loves us. God said, I made a covenant with this New Testament church that I'd put my spirit inside of them and I would go with them and I would keep them and I would empower them. And God said, I will not go back on my word. And now what I'm looking for is somebody who will be as committed to me as I am to them. Sometimes the floodwaters that come rolling into our life is just the waters of confusion. Sometimes we just get so messed up by life. We don't know. When Peter walked away from Calvary, left the hall that day, it was not because he was a coward. He'd already stood one man with a sword against a whole squadron of soldiers. But he had heard all the promises, and the promises seemed to be fading away. And in that moment, he, in his confusion and his chaos, he just walks away. Sometimes the floodwaters of confusion come in. Things happen to us. Things happen in our family. Things happen with our health. Things happen with our finances. Things happen with our kids. Things happen that just are connected to us, and the waters just keep rolling in and rolling in, and we get so confused by it. But Jesus said, tell Peter, meet me down here on the seashore. Three times he denied him. Three times he asked him, do you love me? Then feed my sheep and all that. And God said, listen, after the flood, Peter, there's still life. You'd have thought it would have all died there at Pilate's judgment hall. You thought it was all over with at that point. Here's the guy who was supposed to be the leader. He gets mad. He denies him. He curses all that goes on. I'm sure Peter was ready just to throw in the towel and say, I quit. But could I tell you that somewhere along the way, the Spirit communicated to him, meet me down at Galilee. That's where we first met. That's where we're going to meet again, because I've got life after your flood, Peter. There's still hope for you. You're still going to make it. You're still going to preach that first apostolic message. You're going to be the first one to see 3,000 people receive the Spirit, and you're going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Why? Because the flood may have come, but I want you to know there's life after the flood. Sometimes it's just, I know nobody will relate to this, but sometimes the flood is just our own carnality. Sometimes it's just the floodwaters that just come in and mess up my life or just my own carnality. And somewhere along the way, I've got to be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. And I have to join the Apostle Paul, who says, I die daily. Because this carnality of mine will open the floodgates to a tsunami that will just absolutely carry me away. But could I tell you that at any point, no matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, what you haven't done, in the middle of all of that, God says there's life after the flood. 350 years, Noah. You've got a lot of living to do. You've got a lot of things you're going to accomplish. There's still a whole nation and a whole kingdom that has to be established. Noah, your life has not come to an end here. But after the flood, it's just starting. That I'm going to use the flood to teach you that your failures can become your success if we learn from them. When we fail to learn from our failures, then they truly are failures. But if we learn from our failures, they truly become our successes. And God says there's life. He gives strength to the weary. Sometimes the floodwaters are just weary with life, weary with things that go on, and I just seem to have lost my energy. And I need to find a place where I can touch Him, because in Him I find the rest wherewith the weary are made to rest. and he becomes my strength, and he becomes my fortress, and he becomes my hope, and he becomes my everything. And in the middle of all of that, the floodwaters begin to recede, and I find that God still has life for me after the flood. The Bible tells us in Matthew, I suppose this is where we really find ourselves sometimes. It says, he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the care of this world choke the word. Sometimes what comes rushing into our life is we get so caught up with life, not doing anything wrong, just caught up with life. Paul said, I'm sorry, the wise man Solomon said, you want to know what God hates? He hates a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, all of that. We'd probably recategorize that if we could. But sometimes, just life catches us up, and life begins to push us around. The floodwaters are so strong, they just push us where we don't want to go. Can I tell you this morning that the waters will recede, and that God will give you life after your flood? I don't care what it is, where it is, how big it is, how long it is, when it happened. I'm here to tell you that God will give you life after the flood. The Bible is filled. I would have never written the Bible the way God did. And he's obviously a lot smarter than I am, but I would have never written it the way he did. Every major individual in the Bible, God put all of his laundry out for everybody to see. His dirty laundry. All these great men, God just lays all that out and says, there, look at this. The floods came. Starts with the very first man and woman that he created, Adam and Eve. Here's Moses and Jacob and Gideon and Samson and Job and Samuel and Solomon and James and John and Peter and Paul and John the Baptist. And it goes on and on, and God just puts, hangs it all up and says, listen, every one of them made a mess. Every one of them got caught up in the floods of life. Every one of them got carried away where they didn't want to go for a while. But God said, you look at them and go back through their stories. Every name that I just mentioned, God said, listen, there's life beyond your flood. There's hope beyond where you are. I've still got it all under control and in the palm of my hand. And God said, you've got life after the flood. Would you stand with me, please? Commit your ways unto him, the Bible says, and he will act. Probably one of the greatest floods that come in our life is as we grow accustomed to this kingdom, we procrastinate. Now, who would have thought of that as a flood? But can I tell you that procrastinating in your spiritual walk with God is one of the most devastating floods that will ever run through your spirit? Because I'm always going to get committed next week. I'm always going to pray through next week. I'm going to do the things I ought to do next week. And procrastination becomes one of those floods. I watched the video in preparation of this, of the tsunami, and it showed houses and cars by the hundreds being just swept out. There were four major waves that came in. Some of them were 100 feet tall and just carried everything. People, cars, buildings, anything. Didn't matter if it was anchored down or not. The flood was so great it just carried them away. If the devil can get us to wait till tomorrow. I heard a story of just this past week about a guy who put up a great big sign. Everything's free tomorrow. Tomorrow will never get here, folks. But that was his sign. And so when folks came in the next day, he said, tomorrow everything's free. Tomorrow will never get here. Tomorrow will never arrive. And somewhere in our procrastination, we have to come to the place that today is the day of salvation. I've got to be about my Father's business. Woe unto those that are the ease in Zion. And on it goes. Don't allow that. Because God says, if you've been caught in any of these floods, if you've been just kind of swept away by any of these, I'm just here to tell you that when Noah came out of the ark, oh, he failed. He planted a vineyard, got drunk on the wine of his own success. His family had problems. Ham gets cursed. But God said, Noah, there's life after the flood. Doesn't mean life's perfect. Doesn't mean there won't be any problems. Don't mean there won't be any circumstances that you don't understand, don't like. But I can tell you this, Noah, there's life after the flood, and you're going to live 350 years after the flood in your life. Wherever you are, whatever's going on, I'm just here to tell you that there's life after your flood. Like a flood. The promise is there's life after the flood. Noah, you've got 350 years to get it together. You've got 350 years to serve me. There's life after the flood, Noah. It may have washed all those others away, but there's life after your flood. 350 years of it. If you've been covered over by life, I don't care what the flood is. Name it what you want to name it. Anything that would come between you and God, I'm here to tell you that there's life beyond your flood this morning. After a year and 17 days, God of the earth being covered by the flood, God, you brought life out of it. I pray right now in Jesus' name, let us understand, God, there's life after the flood. There's life after the disaster. There's life after the problem. There's life after the circumstance. There's life after our situation. There's life after the things that have happened to us. In Jesus' name.
I will be still.
just before we sing it one more time, you know, we all know the story. The rain's 40 days, 40 nights. The ark ends up on Mount Ararat. They're in there for a year and 17 days, and all that goes with that. And trapped in a barn for a year and 17 days has its problems, I'm sure. But after a while, they took the one little window and they sent the bird out. The first one came back with nothing. But when they sent the dove out, the dove's gone for a while and it comes back. It's got the olive branch in its mouth. And they recognize that outside of that ark, outside of their flood, outside of everything was going on, outside of all the animals and all that had taken place for the last year and 17 days while they were trapped inside of there, in the middle of a, this dove comes back with this little olive branch. And they recognized there was life after the flood, that the earth was going to reproduce. Things were going to come back. Life was going to be restored. My joy would return. My hope would be restored inside of me. And that little olive branch in that bird's mouth was such that it gave them the hope that there's life after the flood. I'm just here to say to whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever's going on, whatever your flood is, there is life after the flood. You may only see it as an olive branch in a dove's mouth. Or you might see it some other way. But I'm just here to tell you, for you, a child of God, there is life after your flood. And God will bring that life to you. We're going to sing it one more time before we dismiss. So there